Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mattaway Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. This program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, once again, we're so glad to be with you, and wherever you are in the world, and we're so happy that our listeners keep picking up all over the place. I guess you're telling folks about the program, and so we know this as you are checking our website, and we have thousands of people have checked our website, and so we're glad that you're listening. And our program is about where is God's Word, and we believe that we have it, and we have it in the authorized King James Bible, and we believe this because whatever the Bible says about the Word of God, it applies like a laser beam to the King James Bible. Today, evangelicals actually have, when it comes to the Bible, they have now become deist. And the deist believes God gave the thing, created everything, but he just took off and left it. But that's not what the Bible says. And in the Gospels, it says, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, both, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away, shall not pass away. And there's many verses that God said he would preserve his words. So he gave us his words. He promoted his words. He's guiding his words. He's telling us where his words are. And he said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and a stranger will they not follow. So generation after generation, people that read the Bible all the time, the Holy Spirit guides them to the King James Bible, up to 5 billion copies now, at least. And the other translations just come and go because they have been translated by men. I know the King James is translated by men, but it's the one that God backs up in many, many ways. And so we don't believe in deism. We don't believe that God just gave it perfect and then took off and left it. And today all we have is man-made translations that have errors in them and disagree with one another. And so we thank the Lord for that. You know, Paul says this, that he said he thanks God when you received the word of God, you received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which worketh effectually in you that believe. And today, even in so many Bible schools, they're teaching in reality that the King James is just the words of men and not in reality the words of God, as so many believe. But thank God there's thousands of preachers today that understand the issue. They believe God gave his words. He has continued to preserve his words, and we have his words because the Bible says the word of God is nigh thee, even in thy heart and thy mouth. It's not hidden in some cave somewhere or some Egyptian crocodile that we have to dig up. That's where they found some papyri and that they're going basing their ideas on. No, it's based on something that's not in thy heart. Word of God is nigh thee, even in thy heart and thy mouth. In case you can't understand, some people say they can't understand the King James nigh means near. You know, it's just simple faith. You believe that the Word of God is actually near you and in your heart and in your mouth. And everything in the Bible tells us that we have the very words of God. Jesus said this, and in the Gospel of John, he says, I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me out of the world. And he said, I have given unto them thy words that thou hast given to me. So Jesus gave the words that the Father gave him, and he gave them to the people that he had saved from out of the world, the whole world. And the Bible says over and over again that God would preserve his words. And they don't teach that today in so many seminaries. And in fact, when I first started studying this subject, I went to a seminary and talked to the head of the Greek department, and he gave me a paper and said, nowhere in the Bible does God say he'd preserve his words. Well, I had read the New Testament 100 times by that time, and verses popped out, and I thought, wow, that's something. God did say he'd preserve his words. This guy is wrong. You see, there's all kinds of ideas and cults out there, but if you read the Bible systematically, you'll be able to know. God gave us this book, and the Bible's very clear, and the Bible very clearly teaches. Even the corrupt ones teach, it teaches like having a neon sign that the King James Bible is God's word. We ought to call it the King Jesus Bible. When you read that, you're reading what God said. And so we thank God for it. But we'll be back in a few minutes. But first, we have a report on science from Pastor Al Davis, who is our scientist in residence. And by the way, I want to remind you about this. Which Bible would Jesus use by Mr. McElroy and Jack McElroy? You need to get that book, and you need to read it and study it. And it tells what they're teaching preachers, probably what your preacher's been taught, and what was wrong with it, and why the King James Bible is the Word of God. It's probably the best one I've ever read in my life. I have read it through probably at least four times. And I will probably be reading it again because it's interesting. And it gives the reasons why James says we can look at the perfect law of liberty. It's something we can look at. And we can read it in our own language. Well, now we have a science report.
Well, thank you, Bruce, and good to be with you. Just following up with Bruce just said there about Jack McElroy's book, Which Bible Would Jesus Use? If you go to our website, whereisgodsword.com, that's whereisgodsword.com, you can find a link to find out how you can order Which Bible Would Jesus Use by McElroy. You can also probably Google Which Bible Would Jesus Use as well, find out more information there. But if you go to the website, whereisgodsword.com, that's whereisgodsword.com. And of course, there's information about Bruce Musselman there and some of his background and some other materials that Bruce has recommended from time to time, and also some songs that Bruce is singing, playing the guitar and singing and teaching and preaching, as well as past programs, and all located there at whereisgodsword.com. Well, I was thinking of those folks who are recovering in Texas after Hurricane Harvey, and thinking about just the incredible amounts of rain and the duration of that storm. I mean, talking with several people about how if the storm had just moved on like they normally do, they would not have had near the amounts of rain. You know, when you're measuring rain in feet rather than inches, that's just unbelievable. But it got me to thinking about a couple of things. And one of the things that got me thinking about was a storm, not quite a hurricane, but they probably felt like it, that the Apostle Paul went through in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 27. And in Acts chapter 27, Paul was on his way to Rome, and the ship had left Crete, and they had left Crete, and it really probably wasn't the best time to go. But the Bible says in Acts chapter 27 let's start about verse number 13 here. It says, "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence they sailed close by Crete. And not long after there rose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." And let me drop a little bit further down here. Paul gets a message from God that he was going to deliver them. And let's drop down to verse 27. It says, "But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. When they had gone a little further and sounded again, they found it 15 fathoms." And then it goes on to give the description of how they cast out the anchors and different things, and eventually they wind up shipwrecked on the island of Melita, as it says in Acts 28, verse 1, which is actually the island of Malta. And, you know, the storm there in Texas got me thinking about this, scripture talks about this tremendous storm here, and this storm that's given to us is a storm that verifies the Word of God. Everything about it, the meteorology involved here, the Euroclydon is a type of wind that blows at the time of year when Paul was there, when they left Crete, it's basically a wind that comes out of the northeast, and it's a tempestuous wind, as the Bible says, and it also has been called in later day, or in other languages, the Levanter, and that's because it comes out of the area of the Levant, which would be Syria and Lebanon, Israel, that part of, meaning it comes out of the east. And then there's another name that's given to it, and let me see if I can see that one real quick. There's the Levanter, and the other one has to do, I had the name here a minute ago, but I can't find it right now. But it means coming out of the Adriatic Sea in Greece and that type of an area there, which is more northerly and all that, northeast. And all of this comes together with the Euroclydon. And the wondrous thing about this description here in the text, you wonder, why does God go to so much trouble to have Luke record all these details about this storm? And this storm is an amazing authentication of the Word of God here, and there's a number of things with this. The in Greek name Euroclydon comes from two parts. The first part is Euros, which we think of Europe, not so much from the direction, though that was in a northerly direction from them, but also has the idea of wide or open, and then the second word there gives us the idea of a surge, cluzo. And so it's basically a if you want to look at it this way, a northerly or wide open surge, and that's because of the sea surging with this water here. The easterly surger, I guess, would be almost the most literal translation of it there. But this particular incidence here gives a description which other historians of Luke's day or similar times, ancient days, Pliny and Ptolemy and all of that, they touch on some of these sorts of things, but they're not nearly as accurate as Luke is in terms of the description of the geography, where they left Crete, where they encountered the wind, where they were driven to when they strake the sails, which means they stretched out the sails and let the wind drive them. And as you go through these, I won't go through all the calculations of this, but basically these calculations can tell us, because we know the size of the ship, there was nearly 300 people on the ship. And so it's a large ship, and then they can tell that this ship, an average rate of drift should have taken about 13-14 days to drift, to come from Clauda, the island there that they were under, to come to rest at Malta. And guess what? This has actually been found due to looking at nautical charts and the winds, the wind speed, and how it would affect a ship of this size. And this proves that that they would have driven by this Euroclydon into this area. So from a meteorological standpoint, this description in Acts chapter 27 is perfectly accurate with what modern meteorologists have demonstrated of how these winds move and how they would affect a vessel. It's also perfectly consistent with what we know of nautical science, the size of the ship, the type of sails that they had, and the things like that. It's also exactly in accordance with geography. In fact, both Pliny and Ptolemy are off tremendously on their geography, but Luke is accurate. They've actually done calculations using the degrees of latitude and longitude. I mentioned about how they would have drifted 13 to 14 days. Luke says they drifted 14 days. I mean, everything comes perfectly exactly down to what the King James Bible says. And isn't that interesting? When other ancient historians such as Pliny and Ptolemy get the facts wrong, Luke gets them exactly right because he was inspired of God to record these incidences that he was an eyewitness thereof. And yet people will listen to Ptolemy and Pliny and say, oh, you can't trust the Bible. No, they should trust the Bible rather than the words of men, don't you think?
Amen. Thank you for that wonderful report. They are good every single time. I really appreciate that. Today I want to talk about 1 Corinthians 13, and this is probably one of the most well-known pieces of literature that was ever written. And it talks about what the Bible calls charity. Now, sometimes today we say love, but God uses the word charity. Love sometimes in popular terminology, it just sort of means the way it's used today. A lot of times it's just used of going to bed with somebody or something like that. But in the Bible it has, it's called charity. And I want to talk about that today from 1 Corinthians 13. Now, first of all, it talks about the importance God puts on charity. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. No, it's saying that suppose you're a great orator and yet you don't really have love in your heart and you do not demonstrate love, then the things that you're saying are just like a racket. Something that just is irritating and doesn't have the proper effect. And that's what God says. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all knowledge, all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So even though they have this special prophecy, they have the special gifts of knowledge and of faith and all the rest of it, if they don't have love in their heart for God and for their fellow man, what profit is it? And the Bible says that when we working for the Lord, based on love for God and love for our fellow man. And so God wants to put this in our heart. And you know, this charity demonstrates the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible says that God himself is love. He is the essence of charity. And I want to illustrate that, how the Lord Jesus showed charity in all that he did. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, he says, it profiteth me nothing. So it doesn't have value if we do things without the love of God, the charity that God gives us. Now, here he begins to describe what it's all about. He says, charity suffers long. And that means, for instance, and I want to illustrate this. One preacher was saying that he went to Vietnam and some grenade blew up in his face, and his face was all scarred and marred and everything, and he had a beautiful, lovely wife, and she was a good Christian gal, and she, some of the other soldiers came back wounded, and their wives left him, but his wife met him, even though his face was all scarred up, and she took care of him, and she gave him all her love. Now, in other words, charity suffereth long, and so somebody might be sick if they have the proper love, God's love in their heart. Their mate may be sick, but they will take care of them. I remember I had the funeral for a young woman, and she had sugar diabetes, and they began to cut off her first her bottom of her foot, and then had to cut up on her leg as it got gangrene till her leg was cut off, and so she had to stay in bed, and she got sort of grumpy, and I talked to her husband afterwards, and finally she died, but he had to take care of her. And he said, well, I'd do it again, and I'd be glad to do it again. You know, and what he was saying is he was demonstrating in a practical way. He suffered. I mean, he had to go through many months of taking care of his wife that became an invalid and then so sick she couldn't do anything. So charity suffers long and is kind. And, you know, we see on TV, even in the sitcoms, people, if they're irritated at all, they say something unkind. But the Bible talks about the godly woman as the law of kindness is in her mouth. She talks and says kind things. She does not say things unkind. Charity envieth not. And that means if a person has God's love and love for people, they're not jealous of somebody. And that's a sad thing. The Bible says jealousy is cruel as the grave. And then charity vaunteth not itself. That is, it doesn't push itself to have its own way and to control. It doesn't do that. It's not puffed up. It doesn't show characteristics of being proud. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Well, if, for instance, between two people, if one person irritates somebody else and they tell about it, maybe a young couple are in a car and the girl says, man, I'm scared you're going too fast. And so he pushes the pedal to the metal and goes faster yet. You know, well, that's behaving unseemly. No, you're always seeking to please the other people. Seeketh not her own. Charity is always interested in pleasing God and pleasing the other person. And what can I do for you, not what can you do for me? Is not easily provoked. If you love somebody, you don't get angry or upset with them. Somebody doesn't have the proper kind of love that can be easily irritated, easily made angry. But if you have love, you don't feel that way. Thinketh no evil. You don't have suspicious thoughts of the person that you love. You think good of them. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. That's having a bull session where people are sitting around together and they're telling how somebody got in trouble or what somebody did bad and sort of enjoying talking about how the person did wrong or got in trouble. But rejoiceth in the truth. Instead, the truth is God's word, so they're sitting around talking about the word of God. You ever think of that when you get together with friends? I mean, just discussing the word of God with them? That can be a very, very uplifting experience, you know, instead of talking gossip and rejoicing and finding out, passing on the latest gossip where somebody did wrong or got in trouble. Beareth all things. And that is, one lady, her husband was not treating her too good, and yet she was kind to him. And so the friend said, boy, how are you put up with that? She said, well, he's not a Christian. I'm going to spend eternity in heaven, but he's going to go to hell. He hasn't received Christ and had his sins forgiven, so I'll treat him as good as I can now. It says, believeth all things and hopeth all things. And believe all things good, hopeth all things. And love of God, you have a hope. That's the problem. You need these, just like your body needs vitamins and minerals spiritually, you need to have hope. And people die because of lack of hope. But we have a hope in Jesus Christ and in our future. So it says here, hopeth all things and then endureth all things. You put up with a lot of things if you have love from the person you love. Charity never faileth. Now, Jesus did all of these things. He put up with the agitation and the tyranny and the attacks upon himself, but he loved people. Charity never faileth. And that is, God's love never fails. And you've, in your life, maybe people walked out on you. Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. We know in part and we prophesy, but that which is perfect is come. And James calls the word of God the perfect law of liberty. And God says we have it today. That's what I'm saying. Today, they would try to convince you that nowhere in the Word of God, nowhere in the world do we have the perfect Word of God. That's not what the Bible says. Somewhere in the world, We have the perfect Word of God, and God's made it very clear that the King James Bible is the perfect Word of God, the King Jesus Bible. That which is in part shall be done away with. And then it says that these other things pass away, but faith and hope, they will cease when Christ comes, but charity will last forever. Charity will be, God's love will be with us forever.
With Bruce Musselman. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at this same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman.